that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is, what is it? Christ. So the mystery of the universe is God, and the mystery of God is revealed in Christ. Now, did you finish your series on Ephesians, guys? Did you finish that? You're looking to Gordon. You don't know when it's ended. Never ends. And it's the book that never ends. It goes on and on, my friend. Okay. Ephesians 3:9 tells us, and if you've been, as you've studied Ephesians, I hope you've got this, the importance again of the church. It says, I'll just read from verse 8 because that's the whole thing. To me, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in the ages, the God who created all things. Then verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And it's very much the theme that the mystery of Christ is or should be or is designed to be revealed in the church. So the mystery of the universe is God. The mystery of God is Christ. The mystery of Christ is the church. And friends, this is where you and I are in. We are caught up in this same mystery. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a mystery. Now, Natalie and I celebrated 19 years of marriage. And I have to say, and some of those who are here and you're married, you might be able to say this too. As time goes on, your partner's a bigger mystery than they ever were when you began. Is that right? Because this is how romance works. We think, okay, I know this much about them. I know that much. I've got a little box of the ideal partner. And you can do this with friends or pastor or leader or job. This is how we go, this is what they are. And I know that in 20 years' time, it'll just be bigger and more wonderful. And because we fill in these gaps, we do this, don't we? With expectation and a grid of how it used to be. And we think, oh, Natalie, you know, you're so wonderful and I love you. And then she thinks the same of me, believe you more. It's just a more complex looking box. And then, but really, that's not the way it is it? That's not what we discover over time is really it looks more like this. It's a mystery, right? It's not cut and dry, it's not square, it's not let me work you out so that you can fill all the gaps. It's, and God says, I know I gave you that, but you need to love this. Yeah? Because we're mysteries. I don't have a deal with Natalie that if we talk about each other from the pulpit, I need to take her out for lunch. But I feel guilty, so I do anyway. That's how mystery works, okay? And we think that, and so we grow up. And so the title of this message is The Mastery and the Mystery. So let me write that up for you here. Mastery, mystery. Mastery and mystery. I might use the blue pen. I think it's better later. So, mastery, mystery. Lovely English words because there's only a single letter that separates those two. One of the challenges that we all have is working out what is, and we often do this, our minds want to do this, is we start to separate things as good or bad, or more than that, we like to take something and we say, well, that's spiritual, And that's secular. Yeah? We like to do that. And if you step back, we can see how this works. We can see this in a lot of areas. But I'd like to just begin to unpack for you, challenge some thinking, challenge some paradigms, as the Lord's been doing me. The more and more I preach this, the more and more it sort of unpacks as some unfolding revelation. It's a bonus of being itinerant, is that you get to do the same message, but then, like somebody who's been in stage production, doing the same play year in, year out also requires some extra little add-ons here and there. But the mastery and the mystery. We see this in Scripture. Let me show you what it looks like in characters. Martha and Mary. Yeah? Martha is there, and she's waiting on Jesus at the home, but Mary is waiting at his feet. They're both waiting. One is waiting out of service. Yeah? I would say Martha is here out of service, and Mary's over here sitting at Jesus' feet. And in this case, who gets the point? Who gets the point of being, you're on side with Jesus, you got it right? Mary. Sorry, 1 point for mystery. Now, some of you here, you're mystery people. Some of you are mastery people. What do I mean? Mystery usually is merciful, it's compassionate, it just wants to go with the flow and wants to see how things go. The mastery is like, no, we need structure. The kids do need to eat by 6:30, because if they eat by 8, they're overtired and it's too late, David, and you just can't do that. Yeah? The mastery people love the programs and the organizations. The mystery people are like, oh, it's too much structure. Let's just go with the flow and see how the day goes. Or you bring it into church. Let's just start off in the key of G and see where God takes it. And sometimes it nosedives. Yeah? But sometimes we do that. I'm going to move this wonderful thing over here. That would be good mastery for me, so I don't bang my shin on it. And so sometimes we have the Mary people. It's like, let's have a prayer meeting. And somebody comes with a list of petitions. And somebody's like, no, we just rely on Holy Spirit to give us what's to say. Are we seeing this? Yeah? Let's have home fellowship. Great. I've got a 12-week Bible study program we can all do. But I just wanted to hang out, maybe pray, play a bit of music. That's the mystery person versus the mastery person. Hand up if you're a mystery person. Hand up if you're a mastery person. Yeah, more in the Baptist churches. If I go to the Pentecostal churches, there's more mystery people. I'm just going to be just straight with you. I was at a mystery church a couple of weeks ago, and I had all the scripture references, and I noticed no one really carried a physical Bible anymore. And so it was too quick on the phones. I said, you know what? If you want to write it down, you can, but I'll just read them for you, or just take my word for it. They just wanted more of God. They just didn't want the mastery of flicking through their Bible. David, you know what? It's all good. It's all okay. We need both. Because you have to remember, we give Mary all these ticks and we say, oh, how wonderful of Mary. She just sat at Jesus' feet and just was there. Yeah, but whose house was she in? Who was cooking the dinner? Who put the chair there? Who swept the floor so she could put her bottom on it? Martha did. We tend to forget. Lord, that it just takes mastery. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, first the physical and then the spiritual. We want God's presence in our houses and our homes and our lives, but you've got to have a house and a home and a life and a church and to take up an offering. And God is in that too. So in this case, all the mystery people, they open up this one. There's a few other characters. I would put, let's go to the Mount Transfiguration, okay? Who's on Mount Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John all go up. Yeah? And who are the two Elijah and Moses, very good. Who are the two that come out here? Moses is totally a mastery guy. Totally a mastery guy. And Elijah, he's the compassionate, merciful lawbreaker. The social lawbreaker, yeah? God told me to do it, but Torah says this. Right? He's going to lean towards this. Moses, though, he had to bring order. He had to bring structure. He gives the law. He gives the discipline. Yep. Catching this? So here there's not really a win for one or the other, but we know that Peter's on the mountain, and Peter's like, let's hang out here forever. Let's set up a tent, Jesus. This is like, And Jesus says, we got stuff to do. There's a world you need. There's a fractured world that needs to be won and lost. The lost have to be won and the sick have to be healed. Yeah? And so all the mastery people said, amen. Mastery gets a tick there. So we have a lot of these. I would put the Apostle Paul here. I would put Peter here as far as apostles go. Why would I put Paul there? Because this dude took time to bother to write how to run a church, how to run fellowship, how to join Jews and Gentiles together. He was a mastery guy. He gives a lot of rules, a lot of areas of discipline. Paul does. It doesn't mean he's not aware of the presence of God, but he knows that God exists not in either or, but both and more. Yeah? And the challenge we have is we tend to think God only lives over here. This is where I feel his presence. This is where I'm aware of him. Yeah? But I'd say he's here as well. And we have to remember, you know, there are years of practice and experience that take the stage every Sunday. That the worship teams turn up early, that there's people serving, and I love communion, and God's in the bread and the wine, but God's also in the heart of the people that are cutting it up and preparing it. It's not just the mystery, but it's also the mastery. Does it make sense? It's not either or, it's both and more. And I would say that the only way to bring balance to both is through Christ and what he did on the cross. Because he's the servant king. He's eternal, but he died. So there are a lot of paradoxes like this. Because as I said before, the mystery often represents what we would talk about as heaven, right? Or the spiritual. I know you can't read this, but I've got a lot to write on the board. You can take a photo on your phones later if you want. And this is what we would call earth. Heaven and earth. That there's people represents both. Yeah? Elijah represented heaven. Moses, earth. Yeah? Where did Elijah find his resting place? Heavens. Where did Moses find his resting place? In the earth. Didn't even get to cross over, did he? Even though they can't really say where he's buried, but anyway, just hang with me on this. So, we have those. Let's look at some other things. John 4, verses 4 to 6. John 4, verses 4 to 6. And here we have that God is out there looking for worshippers who will worship him in spirit, mystery, and truth. David, is about the word or what God says? Is the rhema or the logos? Is it the written or the spoken word? Yes, it is. Yes. And it's also a huge bonus when they line up. That's a good thing. That is not spirit or truth. I know the word of God says this, but I want to... Okay, how about we see if we can grab both here? Yeah? That unto God, according to Revelations 1:6, we are kings and priests. Yes. That we're kings and priests. And Jesus came as both. Yeah? It's not that, you know, Pastor Gordon and I are only ones part of the priesthood and the rest of you are kings. That's rubbish. We're all priests and all kings because, believe you me, if you've been involved in ministry or anything like that, you know that you probably spend 80% of your time here in the mastery anyway. Guarantee you, your pastors don't just spend 4 days a week in prayer, and that's a pipe dream, friends. That's not how it works, because you've got to build a platform, a house, before it becomes a home. Yeah? But God's still in that, in the programs. In the balance sheet, in the AGM. You might be shocked, because I know a God who brought order to chaos. Do you know why most businesses or organizations, be they churches or anything, fail? It's not because I don't think God's in it. Yeah, God spoke to you about it, and you got the mystery part, but you still need governance, and you still need leadership, and you still need good control in the finances. Yeah? A lot. I really feel God's on this prayer meeting. We should, and then we have this as people go to conferences or to another church or something like that, is they'll go and they'll experience something which is being hosted there, whether it be Hillsong Conference or Bethel or the thing that the Bill Hybels does or anything. And there's this great sense of, wow, I bet you if we copy their mastery, we'll get the same mystery. Does it make sense? But it doesn't work, does it? You go and you copy the programs and you copy what they do, but that mastery was for them and their people and their things. The same goes with business. Run your business, learn the principles, but then towards the end realize, I need God to breathe into this. Like Elijah in the Valley of the Dry Bones, speaking to the dry bones. And then all the stuff begins to build upon the bones and they come together, but what is required to make them live? The breath. Where would you put that? The mystery. Otherwise, it ends up looking, you've got an Ishmael, or you've got Weekend at Bernie's, if you're familiar with that movie, where it's just a dead body, like, oh yeah, it's great, it's great. None of you. I'm still trying to find. I went to a church a few weeks ago, and they're all too young to know that, and I'm just going to say it, that might have been after your time. But it's a story about a couple guys take their rich uncle on holidays and he dies during the holidays, so the rest of the movie is spent them trying to pretend that he's alive, that he's got breath in him. So they had the mastery and no mystery. I think it's an 80s comedy. So we've got kings and priests, we've got the spirit, and we have truth. We have Ephesians 2:20. That the church and the foundation of these things is built upon the apostles. We're going, these are the fivefold things, and the prophets. Apostles and prophets. Apostles are generally mastery people. And there's an anointing on them for that. And then there's the prophets. Cuckoo! You know, that's what we think. They're we don't know whether they're coming or going. We don't know what's going on. Yeah? Ephesians, what else have we got here? Ephesians 1:17, since I'm there already. It says that in 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give you a spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. And who gives that? The Spirit does. So it's not that one is secular and one is spiritual. They're both. And we can tend to oscillate in seasons of life between both. We tend to have those inner voices. You know that part of me that thinks I should do that, but part of me thinks I should do something else. Has anyone ever said that? Part of me knows the Word of God says this, but part of me just don't. I don't know if I can trust Him. If I'm honest with myself, and I don't know if I can trust Him. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, I know that He says He's faithful and true and He can heal, but, and I don't, part of me just doesn't know why this isn't working. Anyone got those parts? We should all put our hands up, because we all are, we just have these fractured, broken hearts. If we didn't, Jesus wouldn't come back to heal the brokenhearted. It's not just that you had a high school crush and He dropped you brokenhearted. It's the fact that we are divided. God wants to give us a heart of flesh. In prayer ministry and inner healing, I don't win a lot of people to the Lord who, from zero to making acknowledgement of, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But every week in our office, in our clinic, we see unbelieving parts of believers' hearts come to encounter and experience and learn that God is really good. And part of me believed a lie. Is this making sense? So it's all spiritual. It's the wisdom and it's the revelation. It's the mastery and it's the mystery. And we want to love the Lord God with all of our heart. Amen? And so sometimes there are these voices and there's this thing inside us that says, part of me, I know how it works, but I don't know why it's happening. Does anyone know that language? I must be the only one, and Arthur at the back there. Okay, phew. I'm desperate for some response, because I'm just going to keep preaching past muffin break, past coffee break, until I have something. Friends, please, I've been away for months. I need some encouragement. Yeah. So how does that work? This is going to be a stretch, okay? This is going to be a stretch for some of you, but please, please stick with me. And I'm just going to say that as a preface, because it has been wherever I go. But I think it's incredibly profound. There was a rabbi by the name of Joseph Soloveitchik. He was basically America's first rabbi after the war that was able to take the Hebrew and Jewish tradition and then begin to see, how does this work in a postmodern world? How does this work in a post-war world? How does this work in a time of enlightenment? What do I mean by that? I mean, you and I don't know really how much more we know than those who about the world than those who wrote the scriptures. What are the stars? I think I've talked about this before, but what if we look in the sky at night? What are the stars? What are they? Planets. Gaseous galaxies of. We know that now. But a few hundred years ago, we didn't know. The authors of this Bible didn't know what it was. It's true. They didn't know. In fact, most references to stars in the scriptures is a reference to the sons of God. They thought the sons of God, that divine beings existed in that dark matter that came over us at about 5 or 6 o'clock at night. For many years, including Abraham's time, and there's documents to say that this is the world view, the way that he saw the world, was that beings or some kind of gods put a blanket over the world, over the dome that they lived in. Again, they didn't know it was a round world. There's things we take for granted that we know, that we plop on top of scripture and we say, you know, creation, the 7 days, etc., etc. Friends, the writer of Genesis 1 and 2 couldn't give a hoot about how the world was created in so much as it was scientific. He didn't care so much about the how it all worked. They tried, but the why and who did it was the big question. Because everybody had a creation story. Evolutionists have a creation story. It's not like a couple hundred years ago this opposition came over to say, so the Jews, the Hebrews, had their own creation story, which if you study it, is incredibly like many of the other stories at the time. If you study ancient Sumerian texts and other things, it's the same thing, okay? So I'm doing that as a preface here, that scripture Genesis 1 and 2, in my opinion, gives some great insight, but we also know it's not the first book that was written. It's the first book in the order of the Bible, but is it the oldest book that was written? Job. Very good. So we are always doing our best, and we are probably never going to arrive because it's a mystery hidden in God, friends, which is hidden in Christ, which is hidden in the church, which is hidden in us. You have eternity in your heart for a reason. So with that, and with you all on my side, I want to take a slightly different perspective on Genesis 1 and 2, and I have borrowed this from Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik's book, The Lonely Man of Faith, where he takes Genesis 1 and 2, and I'd preached this much, and about a month ago, I came across this book, and I said, that is it, that's brilliant, this speaks to the heart, that's all great facts, but how does it work within us? He takes the account of Genesis 1 and the account of Genesis 2 and talks about the difference, the different lives that we leave and the paradigms many of us carry in our heart and the seasons that we do. And so, this, on this side here, we have, I think I've dried this out. This is our Genesis chapter 1 Adam, okay? I'm not saying first and second Adam. So we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus talks about him being the last Adam, yeah? That he was that, but so I'm not doing that. I'm talking about the paradox between the Adam we find in Genesis 1 and the Genesis 2 Adam. Do this as an exercise if you want. It's hard to unknow what you know, but if you just read Genesis chapter 1, change the names to like Steve and Mary, and then read chapter 2 a month later and change the names to Greg and Kath or whatever you want to do, you would almost think they're two different stories. Amen? And for a long time, it has been argued. Scholars have argued this. It's not a new argument, friends. You think it's a new argument? It's not. That it's two accounts of creation. It's often hard to make sense of them both unless we decide to believe to stitch things together. Is anyone with me? Have you ever opened Genesis 1 and 2 and go, I don't get it. Why is man and woman, why is the Adam and Eve both created in Genesis 1, but in Genesis 2, there's only Adam, and then she's taken from his side? Well, if you read it as a factual scientific document, it's going to make a bit of trouble here. But if we read this from a heart perspective, I want to unpack that for you because I think it's very, very insightful. It's been very, very helpful for us. The Genesis 1 Adam lives with resume virtues. This is what David Brooks talks about. His virtues and the Adam we find in Genesis 1 really cares about what's on the resume, the things I can do, to name the animals, to subdue the earth and fill it, Genesis 1:28. Yeah? That's the Genesis 1 Adam. The Genesis 2 Adam, he's a little more lost. He's the eulogy virtues guy. He cares more about the why. Why am I here? Why am I created? Why am I so lonely? It is not good for man to be alone, and so Eve was created as a second Genesis Adam guy. In here, it's not. It's about what I do, how the world works, and if I find out how I can work it, I can master it, and I can subdue the earth and fill it. God, help me. Help me know how this works. Help me know how to stretch the budget this week, dear God, to feed the whole family, mastery prayers. Not come and fill this house, Holy Spirit, mystery prayers. Yes? Have you ever noticed how often our prayers are mastery prayers? Ding! Have now. They're Genesis 1 type Adam prayers. He asks the how. Genesis 2 Adam, says, why? Why? This is the deep, thoughtful, I'm so lonely. You know, you may not have thought this. You know, God has made you unique. Your fingerprint is unique. When he made you, he threw away the mold and he says, there will never be another like you. Have you ever thought that? Who likes that? That is also incredibly lonely. This lonely because no one is ever really going to get you. You didn't think about that, did you? You get married or have friends and say, they don't understand me, they don't get you. Nobody wills because there's only one of you. I know what your creator gets you. But how about I just love you? Because you're a mystery. Because this guy, he's got instant magic 2-minute noodles. He's got an instant partner. He's got instant community. Doesn't he? In Genesis 1, it's instant community. In Genesis 2, it's covenant community. That you want, whatever, you want covenant community. Think about it for a second. What does it take to build a covenant? Cutting, blood, sacrifice, overwhelming, humbling yourself. That's what it builds. This is what it takes to build a covenant community. And Adam is overwhelmed by God, and Eve is taken from his side. Because in here, you might notice that they just are created and brought into existence, but in here, Adam's made from the dust. The Genesis 2 Adam in us is very aware that we're frail. Is very aware that today could be my last day. I don't want to think about it too much, but yes. Life is frail. Yep, at the twinkling of an eye. That's a Genesis 2 Adam statement. What do you want to be on your tombstone when you die? Genesis 2 question. What are you working on? Young people, what are you going to do when you leave school? Because you need to put something on your resume. Genesis 1. Parenting. Yeah? Are you following me here? Friends, is it a little too much? It's okay. But think about these things within us. Genesis 1, made in God's image. Genesis 2, Adam, made from the dust. The Genesis 1, Adam, Genesis 1, Adam in us, he wants to be great, doesn't he? I want to be great, and I want to be successful. I want to make something of my life. I don't want to waste my time just thinking about life as it goes past me. But the Genesis 2 Adam, that part of us, the Genesis 2 Adam part of us, wants to be good. Genesis 1 Adam, he wants to see the world and conquer life. The Genesis 2 Adam in us just wants to just go home and have a home-cooked meal. Something simple. Yeah? The Genesis 1, Adam might just want more lights and more. We need to renovate. Genesis 1, Adam renovated this building. The Genesis 1, Adam and people put the aircon in here and put the nice seats you were in. Remember 3 years ago, plastic seats, no aircon? Yeah, but it's okay. It is all okay, but how much nicer is this? Thank you, Genesis 1, Adam, in Pastor Gordon and the board's heart. Bless you. And so we have these seasons and these times, amen? Because there's times, and this could be decades of your youth and your 20s and 30s, where you and maybe your 40s and your 50s, and you want success, and then all of a sudden, when the Genesis 1 Adam in us is fulfilled, we want significance. Yeah? Beloved, they're both okay. It's not either or, it's both and more. And sometimes, right, we judge ourselves or those around us, or they're too logic, they're too stuck with programs, or she's so spiritually minded, she's no earthly good. We need you both. Yeah? We need you both. We needed Martha and Mary, Moses and Elijah. Did you notice that Martha is still one of the first women to the grave? To notice Jesus, to find him afterwards. It's not sit at your feet, thank you, Jesus, Mary. And we tend to oscillate and we tend to have seasons. But God is interested not just in the either or the both and more, because it can be three fast songs and two slow songs. What if the worship leader actually prayed and said, Lord, what do you want me to do this Sunday? I want you to do these songs. That's what happens. And yet we can tend to, I've been guilty of this, guilty as charged, going, why do we have to do that song? Well, because God told the worship leader who he positioned in that place to do it. It was the master. I don't know what the point of that song was. Why do we have to finish it then? We need the mastery and we need the mystery. And God is in both. I'm repeating this because I want to lift some shame off some of you who have felt, I don't know if I feel God's presence. I don't know if. See, the mystery person is happy to speak in tongues. The mastery, Genesis 1, Adam's like, what use is that? Until you read, it's for the building up and the edification. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, now I can see. Right? So it's both, but some of you I know may have lived in one of these camps and felt shame and guilt that I'm a bit more of a mystery person. I'm a bit more of a mastery person. And as a mastery person, I think I've been maybe a bit of a nag or a stoic. And as a mystery person, maybe I've been a little bit airy-fairy and things don't get done. We need you to be you. But give yourself permission to change camps and oscillate and enjoy the fellowship in both areas, because friends, I honestly believe that Christ has come. You see, there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah? Two dualistic paradoxes, but God says, no, we want you to eat of the tree of life, that it's actually everything. Stop trying to work out what's good and what's bad. And usually we say what's good. If we think well of ourselves, we like others to be like us because we wish there were more of us in the world. Amen? If we don't think well of ourselves, we tend to think, we don't like people who are like us. That's why it says to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, will, and spirit, and to love your neighbor in the same way or as you love yourself. Because if you love yourself, we can better love others. Have you noticed that? People who hate themselves hate a lot of people. People who begin to love who they are, whatever camp they're in, whatever side they oscillate to, whatever season of life they're in, tend to do the other things as well. And sometimes you go, these are seasons. And Natalie and I really feel that we've spent the last sort of decade setting a very strong path here on the eulogy, mystery side of things. Not many people under 40 years of age do any inner healing prayer ministry, because usually you think you've got life worked out. Why is Elijah House full of, and prayer ministry centers and intercessory teams full of people over 60? Because you figured out this runs out, and I was trying to make life work and it didn't work. Couldn't get it. The scripture says it, but didn't work. Well, there's another side here, and now you realize, well, I've been successful, I want to be significant. Yeah? I've tried to make my marriage work, now I'm going to bring this covenant relationship to God to breathe on. Amen? But we just realize, we've spent a lot of time here, and just for us, the Lord's spoken to us, I want you to spend some time here. Yeah? So, I bought a new car. You know, it's not brand new, but it's a lovely Mercedes-Benz. It's a car that's been in my heart for years and years. It wasn't really expensive. It's an older model. But for me, this is a mastery challenge. Some of you, I know, but that's, if you live here, and if you live here a lot, sometimes you think, can't drive a new car. What use is that? Well, maybe you want to. Maybe you want to dress nice. Maybe you want to do something different. Maybe it's time to Budget.
Budget.
Or something like that. God's in
budgeting.
Isn't he? I know a God of order who came in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, brought great order to chaos. Amen? So wasn't the band come back down? Gordon, I'm giving you the signal, all right? Why don't we just still ourselves for some time of reflection? The band will come back. Have a think about, bring it to the Lord. Maybe there's some really good repentance you can have, which might sound like, God, I realize I've been harsh on myself or others for being this way. But you call us good. That's your definition of mankind. Maybe I've been too much and too obsessed and put too much focus on the mystery, and you want me to bring me into a season of mastery. Maybe it's time sometimes to put your Bible down and say, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you speak to me into my heart? I've read this verse a lot, but what do you have to say to me? And allow some of the mystery to come in and breathe life into a strong structure that's already been built. I just have trusted that Holy Spirit's highlighted some things to you as I've spoken today, maybe some challenges. So we just want to give you some time here, Holy Spirit. We just want to give you some time. And I just want to encourage those who have a part of the prayer team and been involved in prayer here on Sunday to think about this as people come out and to pray in this way. That I know there are people here, and you've been hard on yourself. You've thought you were too mystery, too spirit-led, and you felt ashamed, and some of you felt, well, I guess I'm too sort of stuck in. And there's been shame around that. You should first of all be free to be who you are. Yep, and allow the love of God to speak into that, and allow shame to be lifted off that. Because guilt says I've done wrong, shame says I am wrong. And there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that just says, Lord, help me I want to come home. I want to come home to who I am. I want to come home to who you are. I want to come home. And to be with you. See through your eyes and to know those things. So I would encourage you, it's not a have to, it's a get to. You could get some prayer from the team here this morning, and it'll do you good. What have you got to lose? If you lose some shame, rock and roll. If you lose a few minutes, what about the eternal investment? You don't have to, it's a get to. You get to receive prayer here in your local church.
I just thought it was appropriate to get Inga up here. Inga came last Sunday for prayer. God really prompted you to do that, and just wanted to tell the story just briefly, you know, what happened as a result of that. Can you share it with us? That'll be wonderful.
Thank you. Like Pastor Gordon said, I came up for prayer because the story I was listening to about the mother and the daughter that didn't get on, it really I felt it in my heart for the first time. I've got three girls, none of them believe in God yet. My youngest daughter is very much against that we go to church every Sunday. And she's 45 at the moment. And how will I say it? She thinks because I believe in God, I'm gullible and lots of other things. And she hasn't been talking to me for a long time. So I've made an appointment with her and said, because I wanted to know what other things she has against me. Yeah, sure, Mum. Made a time at night time because she's working. And the closer we came to the house, we saw that there was no light on and coming closer, no car there. And I felt very, very disappointed. So we went home again. But I couldn't leave it there that she didn't want to talk to me. So a few weeks, I think, passed, and I rang her at work and said, Tina, I really would like to talk to you. Sure, Mum. What about Sunday, 3 o'clock? And I thought, great, that'll be fine. Sunday, 3 o'clock time, we were there. Nobody was there. And I was very, very disappointed again. So I left it. And I had thoughts in my head, that's it. If she wants something, I mean, they're not right thoughts, but that's what I thought at the time. And so Pastor Gordon's story about the mother who had problems with her daughter, really, it hit me. I thought, maybe it's me. And I started to believe that, and I didn't want to come out of prayer, but I did the last moment. I think all the other ones had their prayers already. So I went out, and all Pastor Gordon said, let's pray for that situation. I don't know the words, but they were beautiful. And so home we went. And I didn't think about my daughter at the time, but the prayer went in. And on the, you know, when we opened the door, I saw a message on the answering machine, and my thoughts were, they all know that we're in church on Sunday morning. Press the button. And I heard, hi, Mum. Would you like to come for dinner tonight? So I had to actually run Pastor Gordon first to say, your connection to heaven is incredible. And you know what? I believe while Pastor Gordon was praying, that's when the phone called. That must have been in minutes because the time was on our phone. So all I can tell you, God is still doing miracles, because that's how I see it. So don't give up. And there was nothing that at dinner, and I've asked somebody yesterday, I said, why didn't she say anything? I expected, I was prepared to have my answers, whatever they were, but I wouldn't go against her, I knew that. And they said, nothing was said because it's not an earthly thing, it's a spiritual thing. And I very firmly believe that. And it's not the first time things like that have happened to me. So I love God and I go to Him with my problems. Even sometimes I think it's too hard. Oh, no. So thank you for listening.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And it wasn't because of the words I prayed. It's because in that situation, you went from mastery to mystery. You actually released your daughter to God. And there was breakthrough in that. So praise the Lord.